sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and if the Lord be with us, I'd like to continue where we kind of left off last week. We began looking last week at this beginning into the fourth chapter, as many believe, see, and read through the book of Ephesians, we see Paul, as I encouraged you last week, to realize he's not so much as changing his subject, but rather applying everything that he has taught us up to this point now into our daily lives and our service. He is encouraging, and it's very difficult to not try to rehash when I wasn't finished last week and trying to continue this week. It's very difficult to not go back and try to rehash all that again. So I encourage you to go online, listen to it again, or whatever the case may be. But Paul is beseeching the church at Ephesus to understand the importance of the church. Read with me here, I'll read the first three verses once again as we try to get going. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And I'll stop there once again. And once again, the thoughts are going 1,000 different directions. I wonder sometimes if we understand, if we truly understand what it is to be the church. We have in our minds, and I'm speaking solely for myself. I know I'm saying we, but you could put I in there and it'd be true. We have this in our mind of church being a Sunday morning and Wednesday nights when we have the opportunity of coming together and reading Scripture, and we sing some songs, and we share our desires, and we pray with one another, And I hope that the preacher's got something good, and I hope that he keeps me awake today, and I hope I feel a little uplifted and get a little something from it. And that's, I've done my deed, I've done my Christian part, I've not forsaken the assembly. I can check that one off my to-do list this week. And I wonder if that's really what church has become for us. I very much encourage you to be in prayer this morning. Church is so much more than that. And it is hard to not run down the list of the troubles of the world when you realize just how connected they are with the troubles of the church. God is perfect. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
We'll stop there for just a second. God is perfect. His examples are perfect. I've heard my dad preach several times, or at least mention it in his sermon several times. Jesus was perfect while he was here in his speech. There was never a time when Jesus spoke and said, "Boy, I wished I'd have worded it a little different. I think they would have got it better. Or I really wished I would have said this instead of that." Or if I'd have just added, he always spoke perfect. His examples were perfect. The way he taught was perfect. And he is God himself. And God is indeed perfect. And we understand and we believe that this is the inspired word of God, breathed by God, left for us on purpose. Amen? Okay. God didn't misspeak. There's no mistakes. There's no contradictions. God's examples are perfect. We're going to find in this fifth and sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians that one of the chiefest examples of the church and descriptions of the church is that she is the bride of Christ. That's why we reference the church as she is. Sister churches. I remember a brother that came to Point Remove. I asked Dad one time, "Why do you always call them sister churches?" "Because we're the bride of Christ. The New Jerusalem, the mother of us all." It's amazing how Scripture is perfect and it always references these things and it's always along those lines. One of the chiefest descriptions of the church is the bride of Christ. And as we look in the world and we see marriages mocked, falling apart, not understanding what it is, and we sit around wondering, why is the church in the exact same condition? It's because the reality is, I wonder if we truly understand what the church is. Paul says here, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," and I'm leaving that because that's as far as we made it last week, the therefore of why it is that Paul is doing this, why it is that Paul is begging the church. That, again, I want you to get the image. This is Paul on his knees begging and encouraging the church to understand this. This is his heart's desire. And Lord willing, we'll actually make it to Romans 12 this week, and we'll see he uses the exact same terms there with the church at Rome, that "I beseech you, brethren." If we get nothing else, if we want to see the church's heal, if we want to see the churches mend, if we want to see the church grow, we've got to understand what the church is to begin with. How are we going to properly pray for the church if we don't truly understand what the church is? It's going 1,000 directions. It doesn't take more people for it to be a better church. Y'all understand that? Now, are more people a good thing? Absolutely. Because more people is the future of the church. But it doesn't take more people to better the church. You can pray for the church and pray beyond just, "Lord, give us more folks in the seats." Y'all got that for free. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, that you walk worthy of the vocation, the work, the effort that the church is. The church is not the retirement home. The church is not, and I know it's referenced this way, I know good intending people that say this, the church is not the hospital for the weak and wounded. Can it be applied that way? Sure. The church is not the retirement home. You don't save it till I'll get around to taking part when I finish with my life. Now I'll get serious in the church. You've waited too long. It's not the retirement home. It's not the hospital for the weak and wounded. It's the fortress. It's the base camp for the army of the Lord, for the bride of Christ. Y'all understand, and you young ones, y'all perk up, y'all listen to me for just a second. I want y'all to hear something. Because the world is not going to tell you this. Marriage is hard work. Did I emphasize that enough? It is not easy to stay married. I love my wife from head to toe. And there's some days that she would like to run me out on rails, and I would probably voluntarily run them. You know what that is? That is marriage. The world would tell you, well then brother, then get out. Give up. Marriage is work. The church is work. It is hard work to stay an active, loving, growing, caring member of the church. It is work. There is no sense in which I change my wife that she be who I'm looking for. There's no sense in which she changes me so that I be who she's looking for. That's backwards. Let me tell you, and boy, I can tell you, this wasn't even my subject, so y'all be praying that it moves on if it needs to. The reality of marriage, and y'all understand, when I'm talking about marriage, I'm talking about the church as well. The reality of marriage is I change myself as I see I can love her better. Y'all see the difference? There is not her forcing me to be different so that I can do better. It's I learn my wife until I change myself. I see the things that I can do better to love her better. That is a true marriage. And I can tell you when it comes to this marriage, that being the church, he's perfect. We have the perfect spouse. And we need to learn him so that we can see the change in us so that we can do better. The church is so much more than just a Sunday morning singing, praying, and preaching. And that's not to belittle those three things. Those things are awesome and needful. But the church is so much more than that. And Paul is trying so hard to get the church at Ephesus to understand that. And I want us to see this morning that Paul, throughout the New Testament, is trying so hard to get all of the churches to understand this, for us to again to understand the need of the church and the purpose of the church. God was on purpose in setting up the church. Christ was given the job while he was here of establishing the church because he desired for his only begotten Son to have a bride in this world, and he had a purpose for that, and he established the church. So I, as your pastor, as the same voice as Paul, I beg you, church, I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation, the absolute work that it is in being the church. Because the calling that he is speaking of here is being the church. You have many callings. I'm called to be a husband. I'm called to be a father. Those things I am called to be. I have a lot of callings. I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be a preacher. But the calling here that he is speaking of is being the church. I believe that. Now, do you need to walk worthy of all the rest of those? Absolutely. But here he's talking about the church, of the work of that. I beseech you, therefore, to walk worthy of the vocation. And we focused on that heavily last week, of walking worthy of that. How Christ walked worthy of his calling, we should, as same, walk worthy of ours. And the audience here indeed is God. God is watching us. God does care what we do. But I want us to see more directly this morning that the worthy that Paul is encouraging us in here is not God alone. I'll put it that way. God does care. I promise you. Christ cares what his bride acts like. We're wrapping up the book of Revelation in our Wednesday night Bible studies. If you go back and you read those letters at the start of that book, Christ cares if his church is walking worthy of that vocation. But we need to not stop there. Because the reality is, probably the biggest doubter on whether or not we can walk worthy of this vocation. Can anybody guess who it is? There it is. There is probably not anyone that needs more convincing that you can actually be the church member and part of the church and part of the body that you should be. There's probably not anyone that needs convinced of that more than you do. Well, I've been this way my whole life. Are you dead yet? Then guess what you can do? You can change. You can be bettered. You can be different. There's probably not anyone that needs to be convinced that you can walk worthy of this any more than yourself. And by scripture definition, that's called being justified by works, being sanctified by your works. And this is not the justification of in the eyes of God. I tried to show that last week. God's already made up his mind. God knows you. He not only sees you as just, he's the one that made you just by the blood of Christ. So in the audience in the judge room, in the courtroom that we were looking at Wednesday night, of the eyes of God, that's done. You are justified in the eyes of God. But just how just do you really feel? Chances are you probably need a little convincing, don't you? Any of you know how to do it? Any of you know where to start? Any of you going, well, brother, I'm glad you're sharing this with me. And I can tell you, I really enjoyed last week, and I'm hoping this week gets rolling. Because I don't know, brother. I don't know. Again, I say, God is perfect. And His teachings are perfect. So Paul tells us where it is that we need to get started. And he does it every time. And that's what amazes me. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Brothers and sisters, this is where we have to begin if we want to see the church mend, the church grow, and the church expand. Is we've got to start with the ones that we have. Do you believe that you are a member of this church? I'm not talking about in a book that we wrote your name in when you came forward and you said that you wanted to do these things and you got put in the water. We wrote your name in the book. I'm asking, do you believe that you are truly a member of the church of the living God here on this earth? Do you believe those sitting beside you are? That's where we need to start. The hardest work here, he tells us, is verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There has not been anything more destructive to the church than the church itself. The reality is if we want to fix the problem, we've got to admit the problem. And the biggest problem the church has is the church. We have done so much infighting and arguing, and I'm not talking just among PBs. PBs have wasted so much time beating the Arminian over the head with the grace stick that they've ignored the people walking out the door, because you know how much people care about that. They don't. And even among ourselves still today, we fight and we argue over things. The hardest thing we can possibly do inside the church is to endeavor to keep the unity of the people that we have in the bond of peace. There is a unity that we have, thanks be to God. It's the one that Paul focused on in the third chapter, where he is in the second chapter and then expounded on it in the third chapter, that there is no more difference between Jew and Gentile. He has brought down that middle wall of partition. He has made us all one man under God, with Christ being the head. I deserve to be here just as little as you deserve to be here. And I didn't misspeak. It took no more grace for me to be here than it did for you to be here. Christ saw fit to separate, to do away with all of that foolishness and all of that we bring in of ourselves, of thinking, well, I deserve to be here because I've been here for 42 years. Well, I can tell you, the one that's been here twice deserves to be here as little as you do. Christ is the one that made us able. There is a unity. Unlike anything else found in marriage. Where the two come together for the purpose, when you do it right. And I can tell you, it took us several years to get it right. When two come together to serve God as one. And that becomes the focus. There is a unity found inside that marriage like you'll not find anywhere else. I wouldn't trade it for the world. There are some times that she would run me out on rails, and I can tell you I'll drag her along kicking and screaming with me because I'm not letting go of it. The same is to be said of the church. When we come into the church and we leave our identities and our thoughts and our actions at the door, and we come in here as a purpose of coming together as a unity of one to serve God together in unison and understanding of I don't bring any more to the table than what you bring to the table, and we all come together as one to worship God, there is a unity that is found inside that. It is a bond of peace when the world melts away and the troubles and the anguishes of the world disappear. And just for a little while, you get to sup with Jesus and to be with Him. And we've opened the door. He's not standing outside knocking anymore. We've opened the door and He's come in and He's supping with us. And it feels like the rafters are going to split open. There is a unity that is found within the church when we do it right. That I can tell you, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Sign me up, let's go again. But we have to endeavor to keep that unity. An amazing thing about that, there can be church meetings where you come in and it's just like I described it. It's like the rafters are going to split open and you're just about ready to float away. And there's somebody sitting over in the corner and they're not getting a bit of it. Whose fault is that? I can tell you because I'm just like you. There's a big part of us that wants to say, well, that's their fault. Well, they're just not putting into it what they need to put into it. The unity of the Spirit would say that's our fault. Because we're so busy on us and our feelings that we don't see that one in the church that's suffering and a little bit lost. But I've got to get what I'm getting out of church. And then we look up and they're not there anymore. Whose fault is that? Again, I'm just like you. I want to say theirs. But Paul would say ours. Endeavoring to keep the unity, to not let it slip, to not let it fall away, to keep the unity, to work with those brothers and sisters, to be a body. I understand. And the other description that is used so often in Scripture is the body of Christ. And he talks about how there's many members. You ever noticed how your right hand doesn't just one day fall off? Because there's a lot of parts of the body that are holding itself together. Guess what happens when that part of the body stops working, though? Then stuff starts turning black and falls off. A part of the body is holding on to the body. Endeavoring to keep this. Well, how do we do it? I mean, the hardest thing to do inside the marriage and the hardest thing to do inside the church is to get over yourself. We have a tendency of being so selfish. And we have good intentions in doing it. I'm not saying that we're always selfish, like I'm greedy, I've got to get more and more and more, but do any one of you not want to have that personal connection with Christ today? Is that a bad thing to desire? I mean, it's good intended for... I've put in my studies and I'm paying attention and I want to get this in with Christ. I mean, it's easy to do that. It's the same in the marriage. Well, I've said I love you and I've made sure that I've done the things that you say and you don't seem to be doing what you want all the time. And it's very easy to get that mindset inside the marriage and inside the church. It's very easy to do that. And it's very understandable. That's the problem. Paul gives us the tools to do this with. He says that we must do this with all lowliness. That's why I continue to emphasize the I don't deserve here to be here any less than you do, or any more than you do. I don't have any more right to be here than what you do, and I've got no less right to be here than what you do. And for us to truly keep the bond of peace is for us to understand that one that's sitting over to the side that's not getting anything because they're so lost and they're so consumed, the world has gotten so deep and heavy on them that they can't get it off of them to spend some time with the church this morning. They made the effort to come in, but that's as far as they could make themselves go. To understand that they need it just as much as you do. And to be willing to work with them with all lowliness. That's humbleness. If you're not any better off this week than what they are. Well, now, brother, I'm here and I'm actually taking part. I'm saying amen, I'm nodding my head, and I'm reading along, I'm doing my part. And they're not... Humbleness. With lowliness. Have any of y'all seen that hurt the church? Just ignoring those around you? Holding on to grudges. Well, brother so-and-so said this 2 years ago, and I'm not going to forget it this year either. I'm being silly, but this is serious. Paul says that we must, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, we must, with humbleness, we must humble ourselves to one another and with meekness of realizing that I didn't earn the right to be here. I didn't earn the right to be born again any more than anyone else. I'm not any better than anyone else. God has just blessed me this week to be above it a little bit. The only thing that separates you from being that one that's over in the corner and lost and consumed in the world was God. Not you. It was God. With all humbleness and meekness and long suffering. Marriage is for life. It's not for a season. It's not for till it gets a little difficult. It's not till I get a little burned out. Or, well, I've changed and she's changed, so we're just going to go our separate ways. Marriage is not intended to be that way. I can tell you one of the greatest destructions of the marriage life here in the United States has been the acceptance of no-fault divorce. That's a problem. Marriage is not intended to be until you change your mind. Being a part of the church is not supposed to be until you change your mind. loving that person that's sitting beside you on the pew is not supposed to be until you change your mind. Realizing that they are your brother and sister in Christ is not intended to be until one of you changes your mind, and then you're just going to both be against one another until one of you runs out of the church. With long suffering, be willing to... We all have the mindset of, well, Lord, just how often am I supposed to forgive my brother? 7 times? Rest assured, he thought that was a big to-do. I say 70 times 7. Oh. In other words, you're always supposed to forgive. That's not sitting up there and counting down the tally marks until you reach that 490th time. Say it one more time. I ain't got to forgive you again. Y'all get it, right? Paul is telling us, I beseech you to walk worthy of the hard work, the hard labor that it is to unify with God's people. To get along with each other. To get over yourself, to realize that you're a child of God and you didn't come here just so that you could be you. You came here so that you could come together so that you could worship God as you should. And to do the work that the church is called on to do. He repeats this in Romans. I'm going to go there. In Romans chapter 12. He tells the church at Rome the same thing. And I want to look at it for just a little while as we try to close up a little bit on these thoughts. He tells us here in the 12th chapter, starting in the first verse, using very much the same language. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Once again, he's begging us. He's yearning diligently and hard for the people to listen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And there is so much that could be preached on that. The least that you can do is this. This is ground zero. This isn't the big and glorious. This is just the starting point. That you present your body as a living sacrifice. When you realize when you come and you gather together in the church, whether it's here or you go to be with one another through the week or whatever the case may be, but when you come together as the church, that you present your body. Lord, I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. Here I am, Lord. Use me. It's not about me. When you think back on the Old Testament and all those sacrifices, you tell me how many times the sheep went home saying, boy, I really got a lot out of the service today. Can you think of any of the sheep that went home saying, boy, I got a lot out of the service today? Or how about the turtle doves or the rams or the bullocks? Did any of them go home and say, boy, I really got a lot out of the service today? No. You want to know why? Because they were put to death. Y'all getting the picture? Coming to church isn't about what I get to take home with me today. Gathering together with the church and coming before the Lord is about what I can present to Him. Here it is, Lord. Here I am. I put myself on the altar, Lord. And praise be to God, we now do this as living sacrifices. He's not going to strike you dead because you do this. but understand that you're saying, here I am, Lord. Here's my life. I'll not use it how I see fit. I want to, Lord, use it as you see fit. Use me, Lord. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is just your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you going to prove to God that His will is perfect? Again, He's already made up His mind. Does He care? Absolutely. Is He watching? Absolutely. Is there repercussions of you doing this wrong? Absolutely. Are there blessings from you doing this right? Absolutely. But when He's talking about here that you need to prove that perfect, that good and acceptable will of God, who is it that needs convincing? We do. I can tell you, it took a ridiculous amount of time for me to realize that God's will of my life being a preacher, it took me a long time to realize that was a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It took a lot of convincing. Regrettably, it took a lot of convincing. You know who needed convinced? This guy. I needed to prove it. And it wasn't until I was finally willing, with bended knees, lay my life on the table and say, here it is, Lord. It's yours. And if this is what it is, then let's go. And I realized that He was right and I was wrong. You know what that was? That was a renewing of the mind. That was a transformation. That was not being conformed. Be not conformed to the image of this world. That takes no effort to be conformed. Do you know that? It takes zero effort. That's like a little kid playing with Play-Doh, pressing it down into the mold and dumping it out. The Play-Doh had no effort in it. It was just shoved and crammed into the little mold. You just look like everybody else and you just go along with everybody else. It takes absolutely no effort. And I can tell you in our personal lives, it takes absolutely no effort for you to be conformed to the image of this world. The world will grab a hold of you and cram you into the little mold and you just be the good little country boy and you just be the good little country girl and you're going to look like everybody else. You're going to act like everybody else. You're going to talk like everybody else. And everybody's going to see you like everybody else. And it takes absolutely no effort to do that. And you know what you'll be? You'll fit right in there in the world's mold. And that's exactly where the world wants you. Paul says, I beg you. I beseech you. Don't do it. Fight back. Do not be conformed to the image of this world in your personal lives, but this morning I want to look at this as according to the church. Do not be conformed to the image of the world's view of a church member. And I know to some extent I'm preaching to the choir because y'all are here. And I'll give you the pat on the back and I'm glad. Thank you. Seriously. And that's not being facetious or rude. Seriously. Thank you for being here this morning. I am very glad that everyone is here that is here. And that took effort. Any of you say it didn't take effort? It took effort to be here. I'm thankful for that. And I know to some extent that I am preaching to the choir by saying this, but it has to be preached. And saying that, well, there's no reason to preach it because the people are here is foolishness. We cannot be conformed to the image of the world's idea of what a church member is, even if that image is someone that is here every Sunday. There's more to it than that. And I can tell you, we've all got our little image of what the right church member is. And the world does too. And I can tell you, parking lots are full of them. There's so much more to being a church member. God would have this to be like a marriage. Do I get to decide to not be a husband because, well, you know, it's opening weekend of deer season. So I'm not going home to the wife. You know what the world will tell you about that? That's A-okay. You want to know my 2 cents on it? It is not. Well, the fish are biting, so I'm going to make sure. I know the wife has plans for us, but you've got to understand the fish are biting, and they're biting like they've never bit before. I've got to go out here and catch these fish. My wife will understand. No, she won't. Even if she says she does, no, she don't. Well, my wife doesn't enjoy doing this, so she can go do her vacation, I'll go do my vacation. And you watch that marriage fall apart. Hide and watch. What are you getting at, brother? Jesus Christ does not want a weekend fling. He wants a bride that's dependable. Go read Proverbs 31 about that woman again. Is it about a woman? Absolutely, yes. But that ought to be the description of the church. That Christ is safe to trust in her. She is diligent with her work. She's not slothful about. Let's just go read that real quick. This is the God's image of the church member. Not the world's image. Y'all understand? There's so much more. The world's image of church member is show up when you want to, do what you want to, and make sure you get something out of it. That is the world's image of a church member, and it is easy to be conformed into that image and claim ourselves to be a church member if there's so much more to it. Starts in verse 10, and because I know we've only got a few minutes left, I'm not going to elaborate on every one of these, but there'll be a few. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10, says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Don't you ever doubt your worth as being a true member of the church of God. Or as a woman. Don't ever let somebody tell you the scripture talks down about women. Don't fall for that mess. Scripture does not talk about women in a negative sense. Brethren, you just go right ahead. You find the scripture that says, who can find a good man because his price is far above rubies. You're not going to find it. Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it, with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her husband, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now that is very much a description of a good woman. But that's God's description of church. She's diligently working. Her candle goes not out by night. Should the church quit because the world is dark? Her candle goes not out by night. She seeks out wool and everything else to be able to continue to work and to make and to do. She seeks out opportunity. The church that we are supposed to be transformed into, not conformed into the image of the world of just get along to get along. The church that we are supposed to be transformed into is the one that goes out and seeks those to be able to build and to work with. They put their hands forth to the needy. They work and they work diligently. Her husband is safe to trust in her. Oh, would to God that that would be how he looks at us. Our husband is known in the gates. He keeps his end. We've got to be transformed into this. We've got, and it takes work to be this. No one is naturally this. You might be naturally a few of these things, but no one is naturally all of this. It takes effort to be the church member that God would have us to be a part of the bride of Christ that He would have us to be. It's going to take effort of us being transformed by the renewing of our minds, of realizing the importance of these things, to not be conformed to the world as the world would have us to do, of just being here is good enough. Of church is supposed to be about what I get out of it. That's the world's view of church membership. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we can prove to ourselves that this church can be so much better than it has ever been if we do what God would have us to do. I can really be the church member that exceeds what my dad and my granddad have done. I can prove that to myself. I can do better than mom and grandma. I can prove that. I just feel so useless and worthless in the church. All I do is hold down the pew. Anybody ever think that? I believe that I'm safe to say this. And if I'm not, the Lord will take care of it. But it is not God's will for anyone to just hold a pew down. You've got something to prove still, even if it's to yourself. And it's going to take the renewing of your mind. He says, be not conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith, the measure of faith. God has dealt with each of us perfectly, equally. I have the same amount of grace as you have. I have the same amount of faith as you have. I have the same amount of love, peace, joy, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, goodness, all the fruit of the Spirit. I have the same amount as all the rest of you. You're not lacking. We're all equal. There is a unity to be found in the church. And just like it said there in Proverbs, she looketh to her sisters. We're supposed to care about our sister churches too. Do we rule over them? No. But we care for them. There is a unity found in the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, it's not going to naturally be here. It is not natural for people that walk separate from each other throughout the week to come together and to put all that aside, even for a little while. It's not natural. It is not natural for us to put the world aside and to present our bodies a living sacrifice before the Lord at any point in our lives, and it's even less natural for a whole bunch of people to come together and do it in unison. The church takes effort, but it is a good effort. It is a worthwhile endeavor. It is something that I can promise you you'll never regret. Been married for 22 years, coming up on 23 this next year. And there's a lot of things about my marriage that I do regret. They're all mistakes on my part. But there's one thing I will never regret in it. And it's the times that I've tried harder. It's the times that I've done more. I have not once served my wife and regretted it. You will not even one time serve the Lord and love on your fellow members and regret it. It's worth it. Would to God we would find the importance of it again, and that we could learn that God can use us and apply us. And may God bless us to do so. I thank you. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing it with. Sing it with.
The saints in glory.
The saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea.